And so we're working our way through the book of Matthew. Matthew's the last New Testament book we've yet to study in our years together. So we're today, chapter 22, verse 34. Jesus is within days of his crucifixion, 22:34. His popularity among the common people, it's soaring, but it coming at the expense of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, Herodians. So while Jesus is teaching in the temple courts, these groups of men, they have been posing a series of questions in the hopes of trapping Jesus and thus blunting his popularity. So if you've been with us the last little bit, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they came first and they asked a question related to paying taxes to Rome, which is always a divisive issue, even now. The Sadducees, then they followed, we talked about that last week, with a question about the legitimacy of the resurrection and the supernatural. Today we see the Pharisees try again. You know, the Pharisees were the scholars of the day. They were experts in the Old Testament. They are graduates of the best universities in Israel. To them, Jesus was an uneducated country bumpkin from Nazareth, a know-nothing town. And for their attitude, it's like, it's time to put this dude in his place. But they had no idea that they were arguing the Bible with its author. So here, let's read a little bit of our text. We're going to finish the chapter today. Here, let's read. Again, it's Matthew 22:34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced Jesus, the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, don't think of a lawyer like we think of it. This is a Bible scholar type. A lawyer asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So let's go through that section. Let's go through that section first, and then we'll do the rest of it. Okay, notice the questioner there is a religious lawyer. Again, he's an expert in the law of Moses. His question has been one of great discussion amongst the religious leaders because they had determined there were 613 laws in the Levitical Code. 248 were positive commands, things you should do, excuse me, and 365 prohibitions, things you weren't allowed to do. And they're constantly arguing over which is the more important, which is the greatest commandment of all these. And so that's what brings them to this kind of posing Jesus. Again, the attitude is, what can we do to try to blunt Jesus' popularity? And so if Jesus answers this way, a lot of people won't like his answer and they'll go away from him. So that's part of what bringing this all about. Excuse me. I have a water right there behind you, Roger. Can you bring it? I got a little tickle. Okay, so then 37 and 38, notice the questions in 36, Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? And then Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. The great commandment's called the Shema to the Jews. Thank you. It's the commandment the religious leaders hung on their forehead. Remember, they put the forehead on their forehead? They put it on their door frames, and then when they come in and out, they would always touch it. They'd put it above their door frame, too, sometimes. It was a box they called a phylactery they put on their foreheads. It was a command that every Jew would recite twice a day. Well, we read there in 37, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul." Okay? Jesus says, in essence, Toby vernacular, the first and greatest purpose of a person's life is to love God with all of our being. That's what he says, 37. That's the essence of Christianity. God is head over heels in love with you. Do you know that? And he desires for us to be head over heels in love with him. You know, it's so simple when you take it right down to that. It's so pure. You don't have to have a doctorate in theology to get that. You don't have to go to some Bible college to get that. You don't have to memorize your whole Bible. You don't have to be a perfect Christian. All you need to do, from God's perspective, is love him with your entire being. That's what he says. In fact, he says, children, do this best. So what's it look like practically? Well, the first thing we got to really realize is in 37, the word love is agape. It's the unconditional sacrificial love of God. So it's the love of the will, not love of feeling. It doesn't mean we won't have feelings in our love for God, but we all know feelings can come and go. This agape love is an intentional act of the will. And we're to love God, it says there, with all of our heart. Speaking of our emotions, isn't it wonderful that we can have some place, someone in this world that we can express our emotions to who will never use them against us? The highest use of human emotion is to use it in our expression of our love for God. That's what he's saying here. And he says we're to love God with all of our soul. It speaks of our free will. It speaks of our choices in life. That all of our decisions are to be used as a way to express our love for God. So it's good to stop regularly and say, Lord, I want every decision in my life to be an expression of my love for you. Every single decision is to be an expression of my love for you, God. That's what I want. So what decision in this given situation would bless the heart of God? That's what we filter it through. What choice in this place would perfectly express my love toward God? And then we need to make that decision. Not just know that's what I'm supposed to do, but then do it. And then it says the last one there at the end of 37, love God with all of our mind, speaks of our intellect. The highest use of the human mind is to explore God, to come to know God, explore the riches of His Word, the riches of His nature, the riches of His promises. And then, as Christian people, we're to take that truth and help others understand that about God. It's a glorious thing. The expression of our love for God is the highest use of the human mind. Notice then as we go through, that's 37, and then he says this is the first and great commandment, and then he talks about the second is like it. It means it's connected. It means you can't separate the two. And he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we express our love for God by loving our neighbor. And I believe that no one can truly know God personally without having love for others, because that's the heart of God, love for others. Yeah, people can frustrate the snot out of us. Golly, I've done my share of frustrating people in a lot of ways. But to come to know God and then grow in the things of God is to become like God. And God loves people. So 39 should not surprise us that he says, love me, now love others. And then he tells us the degree that we're to love our neighbor. You see it, 39? Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love them in just the way you already love yourselves. So that's what it means the way I look at it. It means to look at another person's circumstance and to think in that moment to myself, if I were in that situation, what would I want someone to do for me? And then I'm to do that. Or if I was in that situation, what would I want someone to say to me? And then I'm to say that. And it takes a lot of different forms. You know that. It takes a lot of different forms. Bag of groceries. A note of encouragement, a card in the mail. You know, youth, a card in the mail is where you like write an address and then you like lick a stamp and you put it and you put the little thing up on the mailbox thing. Have you ever seen one of those, youth? You know, those little, never mind. We'll talk about it, youth group, on Wednesday. You know, it might be driving someone to a doctor's appointment or, sorry, raking their yard, worse, shoveling their driveway. Can't believe I'm even talking about that at this point in time. Can be a simple phone call. That's what he's talking about here. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, do you notice that Jesus only gives two commandments? And I think it's important to recognize that Jesus doesn't give a third commandment. He says, love God, love others. And the reason I mention it is there are popular teachings in our world today that have added a third commandment. And the teaching goes something like this. Jesus said, I'm to love my neighbor as myself, but what if I don't love myself? What if I don't even really like myself? What if I hate myself? I can't possibly love my neighbor as myself until I learn to love myself first. Then I can love my neighbor. Popular in our time. So the third law, according to those people, is that you need to love yourself first. But Jesus doesn't say that we need to learn to love ourselves. In fact, he says, if you read it in 39, we're to love others the way we already love ourselves. The truth is, we don't need to learn to love ourselves more. It comes naturally to us. So, next week, we're coming over to the thing at 9 o'clock, and we're going to have bagels and all that, and we're getting ready for the picture, and all of us get together and everybody smiles. We take the picture, and then Dave shows it up, and we look. And who are you going to look for first? Yeah? And if you look, and you look at that picture, and if you got your eyes closed, that's the worst picture ever taken in your life. Everyone else can have a perfect smile. Everyone else can be as happy as a lark. And you look at that and think, well, that's bad. We need to do that again, Dave. Got to do it again. Or the other would be, everybody else is sneezing. You know, everybody else has got their eyes closed or turned away. But you look like you're ready for a modeling career. You know, you got the teeth are perfectly, and you're looking and like glowing. Boom! It's like, great picture, Dave! Let's keep that one. In fact, we ought to blow that one up and put it on the wall. Right? Why do we think like that? Because we're self-consumed. We're all guilty of it. We love ourselves. We really do. Even the person who says they hate themselves because they're ugly, they really love themselves. Because if they really hated themselves, they'd be thankful they were ugly. They'd be thankful they were fat. They were thankful they had pimples. Why? They hate themselves. I don't want any of this. No. The reason they don't like the fact that they're that is because they really love themselves. That's the truth. Now, for me, because I deal with this quite often, to me, you know, the person, the Christian, who feels poorly about themselves, I don't think they need to learn to love themselves. You know what I think? I think they need to learn what Jesus thinks about them. That's what I think. Because I've been around a lot of people who struggle with their self-worth. But the remedy isn't learning how to love yourself. The remedy is learning how Jesus sees them. And I always take a person to Ephesians chapter 3, right early. Ephesians, I think it's 1, verse 3. Here, let's turn there, just for a glimpse. I just don't want you to take my word for anything. Ephesians, go to your right. I don't know, God eats popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians. Philippians, Colossians. 1, verse 3. You find it? Ready? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then here's your homework assignment for the week. You ready? Read the rest of that part of the chapter from verse 4 down to 14. And I don't remember. I should have written it down. I think there's 7 or 8 things from verse 4 down to verse 14 that God says, here's who you are in me. Let me think if I can think of a couple. You're chosen. You're adopted. You have an inheritance. I don't know. You do it. It's your homework. Well, and why is that important? Because when I get an understanding of what God thinks of me, that even though I see my blemishes as a Christian, I realize that God doesn't see me that way. He sees me who I am in him. And what that does is that gives me the confidence. I don't need to learn my love myself. God says, Toby, you're to be dead. You died to yourself. And so I need to lay all that down. Instead, rise up and who does Jesus say that I am? And then I can walk confidently out into that. And guess what? I can walk into a room with a whole bunch of strangers and still feel good about who I am and what I'm called to do to those people. And I can walk in there and just love people. Why? God empowers me to. Because they don't have my eyes on me. And that's the problem with the learning to love yourself. You know, I spend all my time thinking about me. And God says, Toby, get your eyes off of you, dude. Get your eyes on me. And then God empowers me then to love others. So we got to be careful as we read through here. Jesus did not give a third commandment. He gave two. Love God. Love others. Okay? Let's keep going. Verse 40 then, and the last little thing we read today. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. These two commandments, Jesus says, are an encapsulation of the Old Testament. Notice the first commandment, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, has to do with man's vertical relationship with God. The second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, has to do with man's horizontal relationship with his fellow man. And what does that show us? Here's the cross, right? There's the cross. When you put those two commandments together, the cross is the supreme demonstration of love in all of human history. Jesus loved God the Father with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his soul, and Mark says, with all of his strength. And then he showed that he loved his neighbor as himself. Okay, so while Jesus has all these fellows standing around, he has the opportunity to say, hey guys, I've been thinking about something. How about I ask you a question? And that starts in 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, 44, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. So the religious leaders, they readily accepted that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. But they refused to accept the fact that the Messiah would also be divine. They believed the Messiah would be a great man, but he'd be a mere man. They didn't believe that the Messiah would be God in human flesh, as Jesus claimed himself to be. So, in this little section, Jesus takes them to a messianic psalm written by King David, Psalm 110, as a witness to the fact that when the Messiah came, he'd be more than a mere man, he would be divine. And that's what, read it with me again, let me see if I can find it. It's verse 44. The Lord, speaking of God the Father, said to my Lord, speaking of the Messiah, sit at my right hand. Only a Messiah would be invited to sit at the right hand of the Father, till I make your enemies your footstool. So here you have King David, the greatest king in the history of Israel, calling Messiah Lord. And if David calls the Messiah Lord, or your version might say Master, then Jesus is saying the Messiah must be more than a mere man. And so the question is simply this: if David declares the Messiah to be greater than him when he calls the Messiah Lord and Master, then how can you guys believe that the Messiah is lesser than David? And the clear and obvious answer is, through Psalm 110, the Messiah will be both David's son and his Lord, speaking to the fact the Messiah will both be human and divine, just as Jesus said he is, human and divine. Now, some people would ask, as you read through that, it's a little confusing, but as you read through that, you might ask, why is it important to believe in the deity of Jesus? Why is it a big deal that Jesus is God? Why does that matter? I mean, can't I believe he's just a good guy, great teacher, whatever all that is, great example in human history? Isn't that enough? No, that's not enough. Why? Because since Jesus was divine, he was also sinless. And it was because he was sinless that he could provide redemption to fallen mankind for the forgiveness of sin. So anybody who comes up and says, you know, I believe in Jesus, but he wasn't this or this, he's got to be God. He's got to be God. Because it's who he says he is, but also because of what he accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. Now, as we read through here, you know, man, Jesus is coming at these guys pretty strong the last couple weeks. It's going to get stronger if you look ahead. because he starts the woes next week. And he's going to come at these guys really strong. He's trying to give them something to think. Remember, he's loving these guys. He's trying to give them something to grapple with as they try to get an understanding of who he is. If you think Jesus enjoyed denouncing these leaders like this and like next week, you don't have a clue who Jesus is really. You don't know the character of God very well. It broke his heart that it came to this. But he was willing to stand up and speak the truth, no matter how hard it was to say. And that happens for us sometimes. So as we close, let's back up just a little bit to the section before, okay? I just want to land one place. Jesus ended up on that cross out of his love for God, Father, and out of his love for the fellow man. And only Jesus' death on the cross makes it possible for us to obey those two commands. Only the person who puts their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and has been born again by the Holy Spirit, possesses the will to do and the power to do those commandments. You know, I don't watch a lot of TV, less and less as the days go on. I just get kind of annoyed by a lot of it. I'll watch sports. Every once in a while, you know, I'm a night guy. I don't turn the TV on very, very seldom late. But every once in a while, I'll see a self-help guru guy on, and I'll watch a little bit of it. And I was watching one of these guys. Man, this guy was really good. He was really good at what he was saying. A gifted motivational speaker, for sure. But essentially what he was saying was an encapsulation of these two commandments that we were studying today. But the guy had a problem as he was talking it out. What he could not deliver was the ability to keep those commandments. So, dude, you're going to make me listen to 3 hours, not that I did, 3 hours of this whole motivational stuff about what I should do toward God and what I should do toward my fellow man. But if you don't give me the will to do or the power to do, you're mocking me. You're frustrating me. Because you're laying that out in front of me and saying, you ought to be this and this, and I realize I can't. I can't do any of that. Christianity, it's entirely different. Because of Christ's death on the cross, I am given the desire to obey and the power to live the kind of life that Jesus is calling me to. Remember, I've said it a lot. I'll probably say it a lot. You need to memorize it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Right? Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You see, God isn't giving us the self-help guru talk. Toby, you got to live up to this. God doesn't do that. He tells me I'm to live up to that, then he empowers me to do it. He empowers me to do it. As I simply yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, God empowers me to love. Don't ever forget, God is the initiator in this relationship. God loved me first. And out of me receiving that love for God, from God, then he empowers me to love others. Him too, but love others. Now, as we read this, never ever think that a person will go to heaven by obeying these two commandments. No one can earn their way to heaven. But once we're born again, we're so thankful for what God has done for us that in response, man, well, I want to live for you, God. I want to honor you, God, in everything I do, everything I say. So the greatest commandment in the law is to use every part of who we are as an expression of our love for God. So question, don't answer out loud. How you doing? How you doing? This last week, as you think about your last week, okay? Did you love God with all your heart? With all your mind? With all your soul? Was Jesus the desire of your heart last week? Was your identity bound up in Christ last week? Was your mind engaged in spiritual things as you walked through your week? Now, for many of us, I'm sure you would say, yeah, I did. I tried. I really was after it. Good. But for some of us, we'd say, no, and no. Right? But the cool thing is, again, God says, okay, let me show you what how you're to live. And then as we recognize, Lord, I didn't do that last week, it's a simple thing for us to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to live the way I did last week. Lord, will you please, as I repent of that, will you please empower me to live to what you want for me this week? And right now, on this Sunday morning, Lord, I commit my day to you. I commit this week to you. And Lord, help me as I wake up tomorrow morning to offer myself to you all over again, Lord. I want my heart to be set on you. I want my mind to be set on you, right? I want everything about me to be set on you, God. And then next week when I ask the question, I won't, because I won't remember. Man, I'm just getting old, things really becoming a problem. But as we get, you know, as we come back next week, we can say, Lord, I've been all about the things of you. Not been perfect, but I've been, my heart has been focused on the things of God this week. My mind has been focused on the things of God. My soul. Wouldn't it be great? Just tonight, when we go lay down, Lord, my day has been given over to you. That'd be glorious. And again, we love God because he first loved us. And as we bask in the love of God, we'll walk in God's love and we'll enjoy great fellowship with God. And then our natural response is to love him back and love others back. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He doesn't set this so high for us. He says, here it is. Now yield to me and I'll empower you to love your wife well, to love your spouse well, to love your kids well, to love your neighbor well, and maybe superior to that, to love God well. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this. What a wonderful encouragement today, God. Lord, we're thankful for how you move in this world, Lord, drawing people to yourself. And Lord, for whatever reason, you've chosen to use us to draw people to you. But first, God, we want to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And as we think about our last week, Lord, we don't think about it because we want to condemn, but we want to think about it because, Lord, I set my mind on the wrong things. I set my heart on the wrong things. I'm sorry, Lord. I don't want to be about that today. Empower me to live for you fully. I yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, God. Right now, this Sunday, Lord, I want to yield to you, and I want to love you with all of my being, God. And I want to love others around me well. So we thank you for your love. We thank you for your empowering work in our lives, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.